you're here for this morning's Bible class, coincidentally enough, we touched on the story of Job and some of the connective thematic tissue between Job and Christ's sacrifice, which is something I also want to touch on as well. Job is an interesting passage. It's one I wrestle with, and I've had occasion to read from Job recently because of a situation with somebody close to me. And so it's been something that I've thought about in that connection to Christ's sacrifice. The Bible tells us Job was a righteous man. He was wealthy. He had cattle. He had a wife. He had children and land. And we find that God has the sons of God before him, and Satan arrives as well, the adversary or the accuser, and he says, Job only worships you because you've put a hedge around him. I mean, God tells him, have you considered Job? He's blameless and an upright man. And, you know, God says all that Job has is in your power. It seems as though there's a test of free will sort of going on here, where Satan is testing God or challenging him on the idea of free will. God, of course, did not create us to be robots to serve him. He gave us choice. But as a result of this, you know, we all know Job's cattle are taken from him. His servants are killed. His children are killed, and he had to face the sorrow of watching that. And Satan gets sort of additional authorization from God, and he strikes Job with painful boils. You know, I can't really imagine from the head to my feet that pain as described. Every touch, you know, at the risk of sharing too much, I once sustained a work-related injury, the details of which Jillian has counseled me not to describe. But every touch, pain, sunlight, wind was excruciating. And this was just a portion of my body. Job's wife rejects him. You know, she says, rejects God, really. Do you hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. And Job rebukes his wife. He goes back to his friends for comfort, but they're miserable comfort. They tell him, you must have sinned. There's something you did. And the Bible tells us that Job was blameless, that he was a righteous man. I don't think we can truly appreciate how much anguish Job was in at this point. There was no aspect of his life to which he could retreat for comfort. His wife had rejected him. His friends were of no comfort and accused him of sin. His family absolutely devastated, and his existence was perpetual pain and agony. And Job takes his petition to God himself. And he repeatedly asks God, make my transgressions known. And when God finally speaks to Job, he doesn't seem to directly answer Job's plight. He instead demonstrates his awesome power. Chapters 38 and 41 through 41 are essentially a show of God's power. He interrogates Job on the bounds of this power. What does Job know? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who has divided a channel to the overflowing water or a path for the thunderbolt? Can you draw out the Leviathan with a hook or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? God's saying, Job, you can't even tame my creation. And he makes clear his omnipotence and wisdom. And of course, as the Bible mentions and I've mentioned previously, Job was a righteous man. And Job knew that he needed to remain silent and he needed to confess and repent in the face of God's awesome power. And he does not question God. I think it's hard to put yourself in Job's shoes and not wrestle with God's response, to really put yourself in that position of agony. We hear this argument today, if God is so good, why do good people suffer? Why does he allow innocent children to die sometimes mere days after leaving the womb? Why is evil permitted to abound in this world unabated? And if Job were less righteous, he may not have been silent. A less righteous man may have responded. God, in all your omnipotence and all your power, how can you understand the plight of mere mortals, the plight of me in all of this agony? You are infinite and eternal, and we are small. We are nothing. How can you understand the pain of our physical, temporary bodies? How could you understand being tempted by Satan to reject you, coerced by the adversary, when I, a mere man, am at my most vulnerable? How could you understand the pain of being abandoned by friends and loved ones to be righteous but be accused of sin? How can you understand the sorrow of losing a child? I think speaking these questions out loud points to the answer. Our God came to earth, lived as a man, was blameless and righteous, was tempted by Satan, was abandoned and betrayed, was accused of sin, was nailed to a cross, and suffered unimaginable agony, all so that we might be saved. As powerful as our God is, he is not blind to our pain. In fact, he experienced our pain. Our God understands. In this life under the sun, we face hardship, sometimes overwhelming hardship. Some of us have or currently have debilitating pain. Pain where you don't even want to move or get up in the morning. Pain to the point where you question sometimes your purpose. Some of us have lost loved ones, or know people who have lost loved ones too soon, and asked why. Why did this happen? We faced disappointment. We struggle with temptation. Some of us see death just a short way away, and it tempts us with fear. And some of us have been rejected for doing what is right to the point where we feel completely alone. Jesus' life and sacrifice demonstrate that our God understands. We do not worship a God who created a world of mindless servants. He indeed gave us free will. We also do not worship a God who set free will in motion only to turn his back on the sin and the pain and the suffering of this world. We worship a God who lived among us, who experienced our pain, who endured our temptations, and who died for our sins. And because of Christ's sacrifice, we do not have to suffer alone.